Turn with me to John's Gospel once again, chapter 3. As we plow our way through this, beginning in verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, once again, as we have the great privilege to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will indeed enlighten us and illuminate the scriptures, that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus and Nicodemus are engaged in a conversation. The Pharisee is learning from the master. Nicodemus is a man who was raised in the Hebrew tradition, and he knows the law, and he has a certainty that because of his heritage, he is going to participate in God's kingdom. Then he is confronted by Jesus with biblical truth. A truth that tells him that, look, none of that matters. As far as your position in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter. The law will not save you. Your bloodline will not save you. He said that that which is born of the flesh is flesh and nothing more. And one day that flesh will pass away. He says, "Nah, Nicodemus, if a man will enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again." It's a statement that we've looked at, and it sent this wise man of Israel's head to spinning. You must be born again. That's absurd. It's an impossible notion. How can it be? And then the question may come to him, if this is the requirement, does this mean that I can't see the kingdom of God? Does this mean that I can't enter the kingdom of God? Would Jesus say something must be if it could never be? Jesus didn't waste words. Jesus didn't produce filler. What we see is Jesus emphasizing to not only Nicodemus, but to we, the reader of the gospel. Jesus is emphasizing the sovereignty of God. God can give you rebirth. And God is the only one. He says, Nicodemus, don't marvel at this. Don't be amazed by what you've heard. Don't be overwhelmed by what you've heard. This is foreign. Jesus is teaching a foreign doctrine to a ruler in Israel. We sit in the sidelines and read it and take it in. But I wonder, how do we respond when a biblical truth runs counter to what we've always believed? What is our response? Think of the child who from birth is told that Santa Claus brings presents at Christmas. Little kids, believe it. We ingrain that notion into them. They're born, and from the time of their birth until sometime later, what's Santa Claus going to bring you? Or what did Santa Claus bring you? And then the day comes when they find out, ain't no Santa Claus. What happens? How do they respond? Do they call you a liar? Do they shed tears? How do we respond when biblical truth counters notions that we've always believed? The struggles that go on in the mind. We're older now, much wiser. We don't believe in Santa Claus. You know, in the 1800s, the temperance movement was very successful in convincing generations of people that alcohol was evil. They marched up and down the streets, Carrie Nation with her little hatchet, did violence and damage to people's businesses because alcohol was evil. That's not what the scripture teaches. When we hear biblical truth that goes against what we've always believed, we shrug. We read from the 104th Psalm this morning in our call to worship. In that same psalm, the 15th verse tells us that God gave wine to make glad the heart. We say, I can't believe that. God didn't do that. There's a directive back in Deuteronomy where God tells Israel, take the money, go buy whatever you want. If you want strong drink, get it. If you want wine, get it. God gives that directive. So we can't say there's sin in a bottle. We look to the sovereignty of God and we say, you know what? Men are responsible for what they do. The scripture doesn't tell us that a bottle is desperately wicked. The scripture tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. So we hear the biblical truths, and that bucks against things that we've always believed. That's where Nicodemus is at. He's saying, you know what? This is not... I'm not... having this thing ring true to me. So Jesus says to him, don't marvel when I tell you that you must be born again. Don't be wondering about it. Don't be amazed. And again, the emphasis that Jesus is putting is on the sovereignty of God. And he takes and uses phenomena from nature to illustrate his point. To paraphrase what the Lord said to him, he says, the wind blows wherever it wants. And you hear it, and you feel it, but you have no idea where it starts and where it ends. But you know it exists. You know it's there. And what's more, you can't control it. It goes wherever it will. We see the evidence of the wind. We see in a summer breeze the swaying blades of grass. Or the branches of a tree. Sometimes when it's more severe, we see other things As we sit in relative peace this morning here in Bristolville, Ohio, we have brothers and sisters that are suffering in Texas because they're experiencing the devastation of wind. Instead of just blowing blades of grass, they're seeing toppled trees and destroyed buildings. And there have actually been a couple of lives that have been lost. Changes have occurred from what we're accustomed to. The wind goes through and does things and makes it different than what it was. The Holy Spirit of God comes through us and changes what was. And that's what Jesus is saying. So are the lives of those who are born of the Spirit. They're different. The wind blows wherever it wants. The Spirit moves wherever He wants. And while a windstorm may leave a trail of devastation behind it, God's Spirit leaves new life. God's Spirit brings new life. Flip back, if you would, with me to the book of Ezekiel in the 37th chapter. Because I believe Jesus is alluding to this, at least to some degree. And Nicodemus will understand. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet receives a vision from God. He says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in that open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Ezekiel is having a vision. This is not a real event. This is a vision that he is experiencing by God. But God is using this means to give him a message. A message that would deal specifically with the restoration of Israel. But he goes to this valley that is filled with dry bones. A place where those that are there are very dead. It is a place without hope. And God asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" What would you say? What is the natural response to that situation? In our natural self, in our humanity, we would look at that situation and say, "Ain't no way. Look, these things are dead. They're very dead. They are so dead, these bones are so dry, they're so brittle, there is no possibility of life ever being restored to them." But Ezekiel didn't say that. Excuse me. Ezekiel actually did the smart thing. He said, "Well, God, you know, I'm not volunteering an answer here. You know." You remember sitting in school in class, and the question the teacher would give would be one that you didn't know the answer to, and immediately you began to examine what the floor looked like, because There was no way you were making eye contact with the teacher. That could be bad stuff. And a teacher would call on you and say, do you know the answer? And you say to the teacher, well, you know. See, that kind of wouldn't fly. But Ezekiel says, you know, God. You know if that's going to work. And the Lord said to him, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel is commanded to preach to the very dead. He is commanded to tell dead beings to hear the word of the Lord. You know what he isn't told to do? He isn't told to ask those dead beings to make a decision. God didn't tell Ezekiel to preach to the dead bones and say, do you want to live? Are you content with your miserable, hopeless life? Don't you want to come? And that's not the message. The message to the dead is, hear the word of the Lord. Why is that? What's Paul say? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The sovereign Lord tells the dead what he's going to do. The prophet's going to preach to you, and I will lay muscle upon those dry bones and surround your form with flesh and skin. And you shall live. And you shall live. That, again, Ezekiel is in a vision, but he's doing what God commands him to do. How odd would it be to begin preaching to what's virtually an empty valley, to a valley of bones laying here and there. It's an interesting situation to preach to an empty room or a room where maybe one or two people sit. But to preach to an entire valley of dead bones. Do you know why you do it? Because God told you to do it. If God calls you to preach, you preach to who he tells you to preach to. So he begins to preach. As soon as I can see this, I'll read it to you. He says in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Things changed. The word of God was preached, but the work was not complete. The bones came together. Everybody knows the song. That's how they teach them in medical school. Right? Shin bone connected to the neck bone. That kind of thing. He continues to give the message. He continues to preach. These things happen. And also he, God, said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. The prophet did as the Lord commanded. He gave the word of God, and God sovereignly moved. The prophet didn't assemble the bones. The prophet didn't manufacture the muscle and the skin. The prophet didn't provide the breath. The prophet gave the word of God. God sovereignly did the work. Nicodemus would have been familiar with this story. This wouldn't have been news to him. And he would understand that it possesses both a mystery and the evidence of undeniable power. Power that came about from the Word of God. Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when that happens, changes will occur in those who are born of the Spirit. See, as you see and hear the evidence of the wind, you'll see and you will hear evidence in one who is born again. What evidence will I see? What evidence will I hear in the life that has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Perspectives become different. Desires become different. That doesn't mean if you like baseball as a dead man, you won't like baseball as a living man. But what it does mean is your relationship to God, your desires in spiritual things will change. Where once you had absolutely no desire whatsoever to obey God, you now long to please Him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And you want to do that. You want to be an obedient child, an obedient servant. You want to be that. The one who has been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit will have a longing for worship. Where once we looked for any and every excuse to avoid the house of God, our desire changes that when we have to miss, it hurts us. If for some reason we can't assemble with the saints in God's house to worship Him, there is something that happens inside of us that says, I am missing something. It's my desire to be there. Within the heart of one who is renewed by the Holy Spirit, there is a desire for fellowship with the saints. We can't be content living in our own little cocoons, in our own little worlds. The church of God is not us. We, Shekinah Church, is a cell in a great body. We are not the church, but we are part of the church. And we should have a desire to want to fellowship one with another. It breaks my heart, frankly, when I hear Christian people tell me they have no friends. I don't understand it. As believers in Christ, we should have an ever-growing love for one another and a desire to fellowship. Our desire shouldn't be, how can I get out of here as fast as I can and see nobody else until the next time I have to see them? See, that shouldn't be it. When the Spirit of God breathes life into our dead beings, when He makes us regenerate, there will be evidence. His fruit will flourish through our lives. Let's pray for His grace to make that so. Let's pray.